So welcome to Jude 13, part 5, dealing with the concept of lordship salvation. And today we're going to be looking at the Book of Life. Unfortunately, we couldn't do a parody of I Wonder, Wonder, Wonder who wrote the Book of Life. But the verses that we're dealing with are ones that most people never get to because they're like at the end of the Bible and in the Book of Revelation and like who knows what's going on there. And if you ever look up what's a commentary, you realize that whatever saint being said can't be right. People are very inconsistent in their views of the scripture when they get here. And they spend most of their time trying to argue that there is no millennial kingdom in the future as opposed to dealing with what the text says. And the reason I included this in the series on Lordship Salvation is it clearly shows that there are people who are in the Book of Life whose actions cause negative consequences in the future. Just being in the Book of Life does not automatically get you an inheritance. And it clearly shows the difference between getting your sins forgiven and not going into the lake of fire and getting an inheritance and glory in the future kingdom. It's like probably the scariest verse in the Bible is if your name is not found written in the Book of Life, you get thrown into the lake of fire, which is not Gehenna. Lake is a body of water. Gehenna is a valley. So people think, oh, it's fire. Therefore, it must be hell, the eternal state. And the word that's translated hell is Gehenna. It's a valley outside Jerusalem. And a valley and a lake, as far as I know, are very different. Ravine and a lake, two different things. But we'll touch on that briefly later. We're also going to touch briefly on the tree of life and the fountain of the water of life. So this is a lively passage, but a bunch. Okay, so part of the series that I've been weaving through this is that God has an objective for our creation and relationship with us is to bring about forgiven people that he can bless. So forgiven, that's redeemed, reconciled, justified, and that's as a result of Jesus's shed blood. And then he needs to sanctify them. That's what the bulk of the scriptures are written for, is to get forgiven people holy so he can dwell with them and them with him forever and ever. Both, that's what he wanted in the Old Testament with Israel. That's what he wants to have happen in the millennial kingdom, and that's what's going to happen in the eternal state. So he's got to get us sanctified. And then his purpose in doing that is to get us rewarded or glorified. And I came across a number of apocryphal writings, some before Christ and some after, that actually indicate that God is very anxious to reward his people. And I realized, oh yeah, like Jesus said, the Father is pleased to give you his kingdom. And God revealed himself right in the book of Genesis as a God who loves to bless. And he really wants to bless people. It's not like he's going to get his glory diminished, but it's going to get magnified when he shares it with others. He shares his glory on the basis of believers' faithfulness, faith and faithfulness, which is motivated by the Holy Spirit. So a lot of things are misunderstood. We talked about them last week. Even just faith. If you look at premier chapter on faith in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about people getting rewarded. And if you don't believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him, you can't please him. And the converse of that is he doesn't reward people who don't diligently seek him. Notice it's both diligently and seek, not half-hearted, well, maybe. So that theme is all throughout the scriptures. And I think explains a lot. One of these days I'll try to clean it up and make it more pithy and pretty. So last week we looked at glimpses of the kingdom and the eternal state, and I'm going to look at them again this week, highlighting some of the same stuff, some of the stuff that's different. And this is a strange sermon for me to put together because I go through the scriptures and I gain all the relevant verses, and then I try to figure out a way to put them in order. And this time they just didn't want to go in order. And then I looked at it and thought, yeah, I could try to force some order on them, but I think that something that's really beneficial for people to do in their Christian lives is look at a passage of scripture, read it, meditate on it, study it, understand it, and then respond to it. So I'm going to help you understand these passages. Each of these could almost be a sermon in itself, so you can do this on your own because we're not going to have time to do everything. And like one verse correctly understood undermines all false doctrine. So almost any one of these things would knock out some of the falseness of Lordship salvation or the fact that you just need faith in the finished work of Christ, which, by the way, is not a phrase in the scripture because Christ's work is not finished. What's Jesus doing now? Romans 8. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's still working. What's he going to do in the future when he comes back to rule? Rule, reward, all right? Judge. He must reign until all enemies are put at his feet, and then he gives the kingdom back to the Father, and we live happily ever after, or at least if we pay attention to the scriptures, we will. So I'm always a fan of looking at what the conclusion is of something because it kind of puts a check on any of my thinking beforehand. So these are I'm reading news summaries, and you'll hear this on the radio with some good people. They do an interview with someone, and they'll be asking them questions, and then when it comes back to the interviewer, they will summarize what the person said. Often they'll put a spin on it that the interviewer did not intend, reflecting your political bias. But the summary at the end of the book is like kind of really clear about the difference between getting forgiven and gaining an inheritance. So Revelation 21, this is the chapter before the end. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. I will give, it's give, grant, out of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So whoever thirsts, whoever desires, it's a metaphor that, you get this water of life. And if I didn't, I was planning to, but I didn't have room for the sermon to go back to Ezekiel and show how out of the throne of God flows this water that actually turns everything into life, even the Dead Sea. And one of these days, we're probably beat me to it, just go on your own, go and you can compare these two to see what's going on there. But this is God giving life to those who thirst. No promises of repentance and oh, I'll never sin again and I'm so sorry for my sin. None of that stuff. It's God freely gives. But then there's the passages that relate to the overcomer. And he had already addressed this back in Revelation 2 and 4 when he wrote the letters to the churches of believers, condemning those, judging those who need to get their act together. And promising that those who don't will regret it and those who do will rejoice. And these people are called overcomers. And the word for overcomer is victorious. And someone says, oh, God's already given us the victory. And they'll quote some verse, thanks to God as it leads us in triumph in Christ, or gives us the victory in Christ. Then if that was what it meant to, you're always going to overcome, then he wouldn't have to mention that you need to be an overcomer. Hopefully you understand that. And the overcomer is the one who inherits all things. I will be his God and he will be my son. The son is the one who's a child, who is recognized as the father, who one who gets the inheritance. And then twice in the end of this book, you have the phrase for people who are not overcomers, who don't inherit all things. The ones who basically are excluded from their inheritance. The cowardly, the unbelieving or unfaithful, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and even liars. Their inheritance is in the lake of fire. It's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And then he refers to that as the second death. So we're going to look at first resurrection, second resurrection. There is no first death. There is a second death. So that is losing your reward in the second death. Let's see how I put this. down. Any questions on that? Okay, then in the next book, in chapter 21 and 22 are new heavens and new earth. Okay, things are new. This is not the current order. His servants shall serve him. And let's think about this. Servants will serve him. Who are the ones who have the privilege of serving him? His servants. It's not just a, ontology. But those who are his servants have that characteristic will be the ones that serve him in his court in the future, and they are the ones who shall see his face. Ezekiel 45 is really clear that the priests who are not faithful are in the millennial kingdom doing work, but they can't go into his presence. They can't see his face. And I don't know why people don't grasp that. Jesus reiterated this thought in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What about those who are not pure in heart? Oh, Jesus makes us pure by his death on the cross, so we all get to see God. Well, just read the sermon. It's not about that. If that were the case, he wouldn't have to give a sermon at the end. Believe in me, and that's it. The Lord gives them light. And I'm not sure if this is a euphemism for glory or if it's just talking that they see by his light. But I think light is a form of power, and the rest of this phrase makes it more likely it's that than not. And they shall reign, rule forever and ever. So behold, I'm coming quickly. It's verse 7. And then again, the next, behold, I'm coming quickly. First thing he says is, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And the word for reward is wages, payback. You reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, says Galatians 6. So the blessed one is not the one who lives for this world and for themselves and follows Satan's will. The blessed one is the one who obeys. The blessed one is the one who gets the inheritance. His reward is with him to give to everyone according to his work. And if you paid attention when I was talking about the openings of all the Gospels, where they go back to John, who goes back to Isaiah 40, the punchline of that, if you read the context, is get ready, clean up your act. He's coming. His reward is with him. His wages are with him. His work before him to pay back everyone according to his work. God judges his people. He doesn't ju He's not talking about judging unbelievers, judging his people to give to them according to what he's done. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we almost appear before his judgment seat to receive according to what we've done, not what we believe, what we've done, whether good or evil, which means good gets good, bad gets bad. A little later in this chapter, in case you miss it, blessed, same, are those who do his commandments. So Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep his commandments. Philippians 2 says, God is at work in you to will to do his good pleasure, which is keep his commandments. So, it shouldn't be that hard to cooperate with him. The ones who do his commandments are the ones that have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter into the gates of the city. So who gets the right to the tree of life? Those who keep his commandments. Who gets the right to enter the gates of the city? Those who do his commandments. Is obedience important? You bet. Oh, that's legalism. No, it's not. It's what Jesus said. He wants you to do. Now, outside the city, that means these are people who do not have the right to enter the city, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. So these are, in the context, people who are in the new heavens and new earth, but they are not able to enter the city. They are excluded from the rights and privileges of the city. And, they're not people who are doing, idolaters. It's pretty bad. Idolaters in here, yeah. Well, greedy people are idolaters. People who love and practice lies, they're basically ones who are influenced by Satan. Can believers be influenced by Satan? You bet. They can even be taken captive by him to do his will. It's in 2 Timothy 2 at the end of the chapter. Okay, so now we get that as a prelude. Yes. So saved, the word for saved has three different meanings when it's used in the scripture. So you need to look at the context to talk about, is it talking about getting your sins forgiven, justification? Is it talking about becoming holy, sanctification? Or is it talking about being rewarded and getting blessed? And that is glorification. There's a difference between entering the kingdom and entering the city. These are the gates to the city, which is actually the presence of God. And then there's a whole lot of places outside the city, but still in the kingdom. And then there are people who are called least and great in the kingdom, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. People whose sins were covered by the participation in the Day of Atonement or by belief in Jesus as the one who took their place, got their sins forgiven. There's a difference between that and getting into the gates of the city where the presence of God is. So, yeah, there's a difference there. And that's dependent upon obeying. Because basically, if you don't obey, you are rebelling against him. And rebels, he doesn't do well with rebels. If you want to equate the Old Testament Kadesh Barnea incident with this, like 1 Corinthians does, it makes it clear they're not still in Egypt, they're out of Egypt. But they don't get into the blessings unless they obey and went into the promised land. When they refuse to do that, well, they lost out. So the kingdom has different degrees of glory. I think you can make the case very clear that not everyone gets glorified. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the Tree of Life leaves. So I'll come back to it again. The people who are not everybody gets resurrected when Christ returns. So we're going to deal with those people a little down below. And after the kingdom, there is a resurrection of the ones who didn't get resurrected the first time, who are probably the unbelievers. We'll take a look at that when we get to that verse. So I want to get to the Book of Life, and it's called in later on the Lamb's Book of Life. And life can mean dominion, and it's taken from the ancient Near East. That's what Peony means. So that's, Syria, Babylon, the areas around Israel. Egypt would probably fit there. They had registers of people who could participate in the government. It's actually kind of, they could get taxed as well. And one of the words of being registered is actually referred to Mary and Joseph having to go to register in the city of their birth so they could get taxed. But also, it was list of those who were allowed to participate or vote, particularly in the Greek city-states. So if you ever go and vote in the United States, they have to look up your name in the book to see if you're eligible to vote and thus participate in the in our country, the democratic process. The Greeks were more of a pure democracy. We here have a representative democracy. And they would meet in the forum and debate things, but you weren't allowed to do that unless you were a citizen in good standing. If you were not a citizen in good standing, you were excluded from the rights and privileges of the city. Like Socrates was going to be exiled because of the false charges against him, and he chose to die rather than do that. But you're excluded from the rights, which is voting and ruling. The privileges, which particularly in regard to the nation of Israel, included being a participant in the blessings of the community. And one of the worst things that could happen to an Israelite is to be kicked out of the community. You no longer had the protection of the community, you no longer had the blessings of the community. You were isolated from worship from God, and that was not a good thing. So basically, right in the Old Testament, if people read the Old Testament, you have this thing set up where only people who are in a right relationship with God could enter into the temple courts. They had guards to prevent, Gentiles and others that were unclean from entering in. So you had to basically be obeying God to be able to properly worship him. So the book of life is actually mentioned two times in the earlier parts of the New Testament. And I was actually kind of frustrated because it's a, you know, like, this is such a big deal. Why don't we have more information about it? And remember, the book of Revelation was written like 90 AD. And, you know, what's that? That's like 60 years after Jesus died. So if this is like this really important thing, there should be more information about it beforehand. And there really is. It's in the Old Testament. So I'm not going to deal with the two passages in Luke 10:20. The disciples, actually they're apostles, they were sent out, came back, and they were rejoicing over the fact that the authority that Christ gave them, you know, heal the sick and cast out demons, was real. And he said, you know, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, so Jesus is basically saying this is a thing that we should rejoice in. Philippians 4:3 talks about fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So it's actually mentioned there. So people who are workers for the kingdom, whatever that meant, they were laboring with a view towards the future kingdom. It's an offensive way of putting it, or objectionable. They had their names written in the book of life. But nowhere else does it tell you how you get your name in the book of life. But the final, you know, I was a big fan in college of figuring out what they were going to ask on the exams. So I didn't have to, you know, pay attention to all that other stuff. And, of course, I lost out on a lot of my education by not paying attention to that. But I kind of figured out what was going to be on the final exam. And I think that's really important to do so you don't flunk. In life, there's a final exam. You know, love God and love your neighbor with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is definitely on it. And, you know, at the top of the page will probably be, you know, this exam is for only those whose names are written in the book of life. But how do you get your name in the book of life? So let's go take a look. The verses that have little asterisks are the ones that, I know there are a lot of verses on your page, are probably the ones that you should first give your attention to. And it comes at a really significant spot after the golden calf incident. Moses, Exodus 32:32. Moses is trying to prevent God from wiping out the nation for their idolatry. And he says, yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, I ask, I beg, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So God has a book in which he writes down things. And of course, this is an accommodation for us just understanding because God, you know, God has instant recall, memory of everything that goes on throughout eternity. But to help us understand it, there's a book in which he records what people have done. And this shows up in all the apocryphal literature. They would keep a record. The gods, even in the pagan religions, the gods would keep a record of what people had done. And the Bible is replete with examples. I'm going to give you a few of them, of God, you know, telling us that God writes down what we've done. And normally you write down things so you remember them and look at them again in the future. And there are books written about us. And there's also a book called the Book of Life. And, you know, so we got some books coming to look at. So blot me out of the book that you've written. I got to talk about blots. Back in the day, when I was actually in the fourth and fifth grade, they had fountain pens. And the Parker Pen Company introduced cartridges, which made it, you didn't have to have an inkwell that you could spill all over everything. But if your pen was doing a little difficulty, people would shake their pens and a blot of ink would fall on the page. And that's kind of why eventually they got outlawed in my fifth grade class, because there's ink blots all over the place. A blot on makes it so you can't, it's like it blots out the word. You can't see it. Blots and blemishes, you know, those are things that are, you know, things that we don't have in our character. Doesn't mean that a piece of our character was cut away from our life. It means that something was obscured or crossed out. And I think if we put crossed out for a contemporary world, it would make a whole lot more sense. And when Moses is asking God to basically make it so he doesn't have to be the leader of these people, the Lord says to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." That's a generic hymn, so you guys are in a book. "Now go and lead the people." Interesting that follows. It kind of shows that the ones that are in the book are the ones who are leading. "Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So people who sin and disobey and rebel against God are liable to be blotted out of his book. That's what the word says. And this is like a seminal passage. It's God and Moses haggling with each other. So Daniel also mentions a book. This is at Daniel chapter 12. It's at the end. It's talking about Michael the archangel and more fun things going on in the future. And this is talking about God returning. "At that time, your people shall be saved or delivered." And then it specifies who those people are who will be saved or delivered. "Everyone who is found written in the book." So there's a book of people who will be saved or delivered. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," i.e., are dead and buried, "shall awake," i.e., be resurrected. "Some to everlasting life or dominion, and some to everlasting contempt." And they use the word aionos, which means of the age. So it doesn't look like all, many. Some get good stuff, some get bad stuff. And when I look at these two words together, contempt, I immediately think of Romans 2. People who seek for praise, glory, and honor get everlasting life, and those who seek for self-seeking get contempt and destruction. Daniel goes on to just give the positive side. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens." Firmament means heavens. So they're going to get glory. "And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever," which also shine. So, you want to be bright and shining in the future? Be wise. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're going to see that fear of the Lord is going to be really important in this. You don't want to upset him. And if you want to be really bright, how about working on turning many to righteousness? God wants people to be in right relationship to him. And those who take people who are not in right relationship to him and turn them to right relationship with him, I'll have a bright future to look forward to. Daniel 12. I initially thought I would use Malachi, and then as I understood it, I realized, oh, people need to understand this. So this is the last book of the Bible, written by the Italian prophet Malachi. Bad pronunciation of Malachi. Sorry, bad joke. But it's all I got to work with. And this is the nation, they've kind of come back from captivity from Babylon after the Assyrian captivity that they never came back from. And they're not doing what they should be doing. And they're not giving God first place in their life. They made him Lord of the leftovers. And they're saying, "Oh, God doesn't love me," and then God proves that he does. So Malachi is a great book. And in here, they have another complaint about God, saying it's vain to serve him. And let's look down here at verse 18. We're talking about one who does not serve him. So, this is where I'm going to end with it, so I'll start. Do you serve God? How do you serve God? Do you think it's worth serving God? Or is it vanity, purposeless, empty, chasing after the wind? Well, those who they say, what do we get for serving God? So God isn't immediately gratifying a person who makes a step in the right direction. You need to demonstrate faith, endurance, perseverance, long-suffering, Christ-like suffering, then in that context, those who feared the Lord had edification. They spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. And guess what? The Lord is eavesdropping. He's listening. He heard them. And not only that, he has a hard drive that never goes bad. A book of remembrance was written before him. For whom? Those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name, on his character, on his acts, on his power, on his promises. And those people who fear the Lord and encourage one another, they shall be mine, says the Lord, on the day when I make them my jewels. You're going to be a diamond or an opal or a pearl, I don't know. But that's basically his choice possessions, his enduring choice possessions. Who are those people? Those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. And if you ask most Christians, should we fear God? They'll say, oh no, we're just supposed to love him. We just feel good about him when he does what I want. So they shall be mine on that day when he makes them their jewels, and then you will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Who are the righteous? The next part of the verse tells us. Those who serve God. Who are the wicked? Those who do not serve God. So the ones who serve God fear him. You just go back and forth these things. They interact with others. They meditate on his name. They live for their future reward. How you fear him. And who are the wicked? Well, Psalm 50 says they're the ones who take the law on the lips but cast its requirements behind the back. Here you have people in the covenant community offering the sacrifices in a rebuilt temple, but they don't serve God. They don't worship God. They don't respond to his revelation. They serve themselves. They serve the God of this world. Those are wicked, and there are more wicked believers than there are righteous believers. Christ's righteousness and his, does gets imputed to you. It's what enables him to impute forgiveness to you. But then you need to serve him. One who serves me will be with me in the future. Something the gospel says that. Okay, any questions on Malachi? Okay, so now we're going to get to the book. The righteous have been written in the book, but the unrighteous, the disobedient, have their names crossed or blotted out of the book. But here's the key, and most people, almost everyone misses this. Their names have still been written in it. Whenever they talk about a name being written in the book, they use the perfect tense, something that happened in the past, usually at a point in time, but with continuing results into the future. It's a very deliberate move for the tense. It's also used a lot, like 60 times, like it is written. And it's talking about something being written in the Old Testament scriptures that happened at a point in time and it still exists in the present. So, to get to the punchline, when you trust that Jesus is the one who died for your sins and have a right relationship with God, your name gets put in the book. And then it's always in the book, but it might have a big black X over it if you meet the requirements for having an X put over your name. The rights and privileges, or you're not eligible for them. You can't vote. You can't rule. But the name is still in there. So when it comes to the point where books are opened at the end after the second resurrection, those whose deeds indicate that they are worthy of the lake of fire get saved because their name has been written in the book. Because they're going to check. They read your deeds, you're worthy of condemnation. Oh, wait a minute, let's take a look in the book. Oh yeah, there it is. I can just kind of barely make it out. All right, no lake of fire for you. What do the deeds say? Lake of fire. Are they in the book? Nope. All right, so it does not mean that they took a, pen knife or razor knife and cut out your name. The name is still in the book. And it's the only way you can make sense out of the passages to understand that blot is basically a blot. Your name is not excised from the book, but your rights and privileges are null and void. If you can find another way to reconcile these passages, please let me know. So in Psalms, they also have an actual reference to the Book of Life. And this is probably David, Psalm 69, 27. He's getting beat up by the covenant community. People, Jews behaving badly, just like Christians behave badly now. And he is complaining, and he doesn't say, Father, forgive them because they know what they're doing. He says, let them not attain to your righteousness. Let them not achieve the righteousness that you give, but let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be written with the righteous. So here you see that being in the book is dependent on being righteous. So his theology, might not have been appropriately developed. There's lots of spots you could go with this. But the thing that you can easily make an equation with is people who are righteous are in the book of life, and people who are wicked are not. And then you have to look up definitions for righteous, definitions for wicked, figure out which fit. Here, he asks for God to blot out their name from the book of life. You go back to the passage from Moses, and God says, yeah, the ones who sin against me, those are the ones I'm going to blot out. So what's the takeaway? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? Be righteous as he is righteous. So a couple little verses on this. In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, says Isaiah chapter 4. So it's a short chapter in Isaiah. It's talking about when the Lord comes back, the branch who's the ruler of the Lord, his reign will be beautiful and glorious. And he who is left in Zion can mean the nation, can be the mount, can be Jerusalem. Here it's referring to the capital city. Who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Remain. So they kind of, something was happening that caused them to remain. And they're left. So they didn't get wiped out. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, not as living, but the living, the translator is correct. There's a record of people who will live in the city. And this happens when the Lord has washed and purged by judgment and burning his people. So people who have been washed and purified, are those who are now holy. When he comes, according to Malachi, he's going to sit as a refiner's fire and purify people so they can offer him, they can be his priest and offer him acceptable sacrifices. So it's equating people who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem as the people who are holy. This concept is of the Lord recording those. The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there in Zion, the city of God. Selah. Think about that. So the Lord's going to record and register people as a resident in the particular city so they can get a parking pass. And we have Revelation 2. This is in the letters to the seven churches. I commend you. Actually, the scriptures say, blessed is everyone who reads this book and takes heed to it. It's the only book in the Bible that it's actually specifies that. Book of Psalms calls, blessed is he who, but it doesn't say, specifically reads this book. He who has an ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assembly of believers. He who has an ear to hear. What else are your ears for? Well, tucking your hair behind, wearing glasses, putting earrings in, just to complete an outfit. So this is in the calls to discipleship in the Gospels. Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? Here's what the Spirit says. He overcomes, the things that are in there. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Difficulties that come to those who trust God. You need to be victorious over them. Rely on God's strength. Follow his direction. Seek his will. Endure. You get the right to eat from the tree of life. Anybody remember where the tree of life was first mentioned? Genesis? Yeah, first three chapters, actually, 2 and 3. And in chapter 3, they actually said, put an angel there to keep them from going back to eat of the tree of life so they'll live forever. So it's talking about having immortality. And this is in the midst, the center of the paradise of God. It's going to be the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he says, you're going to be tested. You're going to have tribulation for 10 days, which is like a complete, you know, everything. People will die. Be faithful until death. Ah! I mean, God knows that they're going to be killed, and he doesn't do anything about it? Yup. Should I trust him? Yup. Even if he gets me get killed? Yup. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And death, no big deal, because you get the crown of life. It's not like the crowns are named at each thing. They have a little name on them, you know. It's a crown of rulership, of dominion in the age to come. Little question in italics. What if you're not victorious? If you're not faithful, I would say you don't get a crown of life. As Paul told Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4, hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, but not to me only, but also to all those who eagerly expect or love his appearing. What if you don't eagerly expect it, you don't love it, you don't even care about it? No crown of righteousness, no crown of life. That means you're not ruling, you are one of those that is ruled over. And it also puts your incorruption, immortality to question as well. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, you don't want to be found naked, you want to be clothed with glory. Does that mean there are naked saints in the future? Yeah, I think so. Next chapter. I mean, next, yeah, this is still in Revelation 2. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. White is also, Jesus' garments were white in the Transfiguration. It's kind of shiny, not dirty. It's their glory suits. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Ooh, think about this. In order to not have your name blotted out, you have to be an overcomer. And he will confess your name before the Father and his angels. So these are righteous people in the church who are overcomers, who have a possibility of their name being blotted out if they don't continue to follow Jesus. Confessing his name is basically acknowledging. Acknowledge would be a better and it's going to be your name called, and Jesus is going to say, Father, have you beheld my servant Job? Or one of your names. He or she was faithful to me. They are an overcomer. They overcame temptation. They remain loyal. They love me with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the Father will say, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what it means to have your name acknowledged. But if you don't follow him, if you deny him, Jesus will say, yeah, hey, Heavenly Father, I'm not really sure who this is. You know, they look vaguely familiar. They certainly weren't one of my close associates. Some people are going to hear, bind them hand and foot, toss them into outer darkness, weep and gnash their teeth. See last week. Luke 12 has this concept. Whoever confesses me before men, acknowledges me before men in their interactions with people, has me as their Lord, not someone who just goes around saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No. The Son of Man will confess before the angels of God who are going to be witnessing this judgment. And he who denies me before men will not be denied before the angels of God. Notice you're before the angels of God. You're not in the lake of fire. You're there in a heavenly court. I threw this one in. I endure all things, says Paul, for the sake of the chosen, the elect, the select, the choice saints, that they also, in addition to him, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. But what kind of, what modifies salvation for the attaining? With eternal glory. Paul endured things to minister to people so they could be brought to maturity and be glorified. What drove Paul? The glory of others and resultant glory to himself for his service. Then he says, oh, this is Peter, sorry. No, this is Timothy? I think this is Timothy. I forget where this passage is. I'm drawing a blank. Happens as I get old. This is a faithful saying. I think it's Peter. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. So if we were buried with him in baptism, we also have a future of living for him. And then second thing, if we endure, this is not the one-time act of dying. This is the burying under burdens. We will also reign. Well, what if we don't endure? Well, next verse. This is chiastic structure. These two are in the middle. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Uh-oh. It's like not being confessed before my Father. Look up here. He who denies me will be denied before the angels of God. No glory suit for you. No, come higher, friend, in the banquet. What if we're faithless? What if we just kind of lose it? Does that mean we go into the lake of fire? No, he who still remains faithful, he can't deny himself. So if you're born again, you are one of his children, one of his sheep. And that's, you're marked by that. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He sees that. He can't deny it. Because he can't deny himself. So the 13 and 11, see this in Daily Truth Base, refer to basically the justification. And in the middle, we've got sanctification, glorification linked together. You can see. Yeah, go ahead.
Can I ask a quick question about the difference between children and son?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, son is referring to like inheritor,
mm-hmm.
right? Because children is more general. That doesn't seem to be 100% across all the books I've read, unless I'm just...
It's mostly there. One of the spots... Oh, sure. So the difference between a son who is an inheritor and a child who is not doesn't seem to be 100% every time you see it in the scripture. One of the spots where it doesn't show up is beginning of John's gospel. To those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So they have the right to become children. I would have expected sons there, but then there are things you have to do later in the book to be able to be a inheritor, namely 10 through the end of Gospel of John. But most spots, particularly Romans 8, 17 is a great passage, links it all together. Galatians 6, Paul is really clear there's a difference between a son and an heir. I mean, a child and an heir. You're just a child. So in some of Jesus' teaching, you got to look at the context. But it's clearly put up in Paul talking about getting the blessings that there's a difference between just being a child and being a son.
I think it's how John uses it. I feel like there were some tricky ones in First John as well that didn't always use a matchup.
Yeah, John is writing to a more universal audience. That's possibly why he's doing that. Plus, he's John, and like, you know, hey, he wrote Revelation, so you expect things to be a little difficult to understand from him. Yes?
Question on Revelation 2:7. So the standard is very high. Be faithful unto death, and then you get a crown of life. So when we first become believer, we believe Jesus died for sin, so faith is small, and then we are, God is better to grow our faith. How do you know that you're on track growing your faith? This is a very high standard, and
Okay, how do you know if you're on track growing in your faith? You remember Lady Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, number one, you have to be looking at the word of God and responding to it. So you don't know all the word of God when you become a believer. You might just know that you believe in the Lord Jesus and you get your sins forgiven. The author of Hebrews upbraids his audience. It's in chapter 5. By this time, you ought to be teachers, and we got to go back all over again. Let's not go further in Hebrews. So you're supposed to progress. As newborn babes crave the pure milk of the word that you may grow with respect to your salvation. So you look at your word intake. Are you intaking the word and obeying it? Are you responding to the revelation that God gives, i.e., biblical worship? Then you go to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you really need to look at the translation that I put in Daily Truth Base. Faith is not being sure of what you hope for. You know, faith brings into being the promises of God. So you have to exercise faith in God's promises to bring them into being. So are you believing in God's promises? It's one of the words that's used there. Is of a rains that would come on the desert and cause all the seeds of the flowers that were there to suddenly burst forth. A ground spring, it was referred to. So, to see if you're growing in your faith, you go to, where do you go to? You go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Add these things to your faith, giving all diligence. So you look, are you adding those things to your faith? Are they becoming part of your life? Is knowledge is on there, moral excellence, arete. Are you obeying the stuff? And then the hallmark of that is brotherly kindness, and then add to brotherly kindness love. Are you serving others self-sacrificially? If your Christianity doesn't cost you anything, it ain't worth much. So all these people who basically deny judgment of believers are not motivated by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's amazing. I went through some of the early church literature this week that they totally believed in the fear of God. They totally believed in the coming judgment. And then you look at stuff that's written mo in modern times, they totally deny it. That comes from the evil one. He doesn't want people to get glory. He can't undo your forgiveness, but he sure can undo your inheritance. So yeah, it is a high standard. Is there any reason that we should think that Jesus suffered so we don't have to? Oh yeah, his suffering will account for me. Yeah, but exactly. It is fitting that the captain of your salvation, the pioneer, the one that you follow, was perfected, brought, we're going to come look at perfection a little later. Well, pretty soon, hopefully. Was perfected through suffering. That means we're going to suffer. It ain't no free ride. Because God's going to pay you back, and he can't pay you back if you don't do any work. Okay, now we got some resurrections to talk about. First resurrection, good. Second resurrection, bad. All right, first resurrection. There's actually Christ's resurrection, and then there were the first fruits, actually, after Jesus got resurrected. People came out of the graves and walked around and freaked everybody out. It was the zombie apocalypse all over again. Actually, that's the initial zombie apocalypse. Then there's the rapture that we're looking forward to in Thessalonians. That those who are dead in Christ come out of the graves, just like the first fruits from Thessalonians or from the Gospels. And we who are in Christ meet with them in the air. And we go to, all you can eat hot pot buffet that lasts forever, including free grilled meats. Oh, this is going to be forever and ever. Then, also in the first resurrection, are the tribulation martyrs, people who got killed during the 7 years of the wrath of the Lamb poured out here, not by the wrath of the Lamb, but by the wrath of Satan attacking them. And then, also in that first resurrection, are the Old Testament saints. We have to leave some people for the second resurrection. So I'm not really sure One of these days I'll have to figure it out. Unfaithful Old Testament people, when they get resurrected. But I know the good ones, the holy ones, they get resurrected. So, that first resurrection is of the holy obedient. You could also use WHOLLY, completely obedient, but the holy obedient ones. And their deeds are judged for blessing or reward, or loss of reward, or punishment. Luke 12. Remember, that servant who behaved got blessing. That same servant, when they misbehave, gets cut in two, dispossessed from blessings. This is not the lake of fire punishment for the first resurrection.
That's all New Testament believers.
New Testament believers, I am saying holy, obedient ones. I am not including the wicked, because the passages don't include them here. So one of these days I might put them in there. It's the dead in Christ, the ones who are in union with Christ. If you're not in union with Christ, I think you need to fear and worry. Maybe repent even. We'll see what happens to us. I saw thrones and those who sat on them, and authority to judge was committed to them. So these are the people who are ruling with Christ. All apostles are definitely going to be there judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know who the other 12 elders are, probably 12 people from the Old Testament, 24 elders. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. That would be the tribulation saints. These were folks who had not worshipped the beast nor him his image and has not received his mark, so they could buy and sell. They lived, came back to life, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. It's amazing. You know, people who have read in previous sections of scripture and they kind of got it, when they get to this point, they deny that this is a 1,000-year reign. They said, oh, we shouldn't think of 1,000 years as a period of time. But the passages are really clear. If you just look at 1,000 years, it's a period of time. And they say, oh, there's this one, it looks like a period of time, but you have to understand kind of the symbolism behind this and what was going on in the author's mind and what my theology is, because I don't acknowledge that there is a kingdom that's in the future. The kingdom is now. And there's no basis for a kingdom being now. If you think the kingdom is in your midst, go look on Daily Truth Base and look where that passage is, and you'll see there's no way that. If there was a kingdom now, why would the disciples ask Jesus, after he just spent 40 days talking to him about the the kingdom in Acts chapter 1, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're looking for that kingdom being restored to Israel, which hasn't happened yet, and it's particularly not happening after 70 AD, when the kingdom got destroyed. Oh, that all went over to the church. Excuse me. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God has a plan for the Jews. Read Romans chapter 11. I don't know how these people could think they, could come up with this stuff, and it bears the scrutiny of Scripture. Blessed and holy. Whenever you say blessing, they give inheritance. And holy is the one who has his part or inheritance in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, and I looked at some of these verses last week, has no power. Second death is a lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. There it is again. Inheritance, priest, one who serves. One of the blessings in the book of Revelation in the beginning was a pillar in the house of God. That is a priest. They're always in his presence. They get to see his face. They reign with him. These are priests after the order of Melchizedek. They're priest kings beyond the Levitical priesthood. So that's a blessing that's given to those who are holy. The second resurrection, aka the second death, deeds are judged for punishment or loss, but you're saved by having been written in the book of life. Saved in the sense of you don't go into the lake of fire, because your sins have already been paid for. If your sins are paid for, you're in the kingdom, but you're least in the kingdom. You're in the outer darkness, away from the brightness of the heavenly city. You're beyond the suburbs. You're in the rural salt flats, desolate places. Revelation 20, after new heavens and new, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Da, 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 da. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Da, 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 da. So we got books that are to be feared, and books that are to be embraced. And the dead, small and great, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's kind of a scary verse. Everything is recorded. They have angels that just, you know, are scribes. And anyone, so you read the books, they're worthy of death. I mean, yeah, not good. These are, this is the, not the people who were ruling, but these are the people who are, didn't make it into the ruling class. Anyone not found having been written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is not the fire which burns up your works out of 1 Corinthians 3:15, right? Everything's going to get burned up except for the gold, silver, and precious stones that you have built on the foundation of Christ. This burning takes place, it's not mentioned here in the book of Revelation, in the valley of Gehenna, not in the lake of fire. Your inheritance can, you know, basically is burned up in the lake of fire, but 1 Corinthians 15 says, you will still be saved, but only as one escaping from fire, which means you're going to go through eternity being pretty smoky. Just a few quick verses on some of the things that are written down. Write this man down, it's childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, nor shall any of his descendants, Jeremiah 22. Ezekiel 13, I am indeed against you, false prophet, says the Lord God. You shall not be in the assembly of my people. You shall not be among the assembly of those who God blesses, nor written in the record of the house of Israel. Nor shall you enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. What, you mean Old Testament teachers and false prophets, and I might add New Testament teachers and false prophets too in this class, won't enter into the land of Israel? Yeah. Does that mean they won't enter into heaven? No. The land of Israel. Then there's land outside Israel. Then there's the suburbs. Then there's the, you know, neighboring countries. There are kings of various countries that are going to come and bring tribute to God every year in the eternal state. So that means everybody isn't sitting on God's lap. They are not written in the record of people who are going to be blessed or participate in the rule. They're not, they're outside the assembly. These are people whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement, but they weren't teaching God's word correctly. What about the foreign kings? Well, there are some people who will get the nasty privilege of ruling over them. But basically, they will still have blessings and privileges, and the foreign kings actually do get to come and bring tribute into the city. So, correct. Are they still believers? Yes. Are they believers? Yeah. The foreign kings, definitely. This is after the lake of fire, all this stuff. There's a chronology all throughout the book of Revelation. And then people say, oh, in these last two chapters, just abandons it. No, the odds are it's still coming chronology. Yeah, at the very end, he gives a kind of conclusion and a call to repentance and, you know, accepting gifts. But not very good at all. Yeah, these are people who will probably participate in the weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the unprofitable servants we talked about last week. You know, and there's a lot of them. Somebody's got to rule over them. These are people who I believe do not have the glorified bodies. Paul said that was a very real thing, even for himself. The Apostle Paul, who spent 14 years face-to-face with Christ, or during that time there was time face-to-face with him. We don't know exactly what went on there because they didn't have FaceTime. He was concerned that he would be found naked in the future, disqualified. Reprobate means disqualified from his reward. 1 Corinthians 9, beats his body, makes it a slave, lest after he preaches to others, he'll be cast away, reprobate, or disqualified. Two passages about people, characteristics of people who were not written in the book. And it's strange, and I'm not going to have time to get into all this. Just all on earth will worship the beast, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. 17 says basically the same thing. They'll marvel at the beast, their names have not been written in the book of life. And then the phrase for the foundation of the world is thrown in there. I haven't done the textual criticism on it, but I don't have a good answer for that, and I can't answer questions on that today. Here we want to get to us. Access to Jerusalem, to the throne, and the tree of life, which is used for the healing of nations, are blessings. Blessings are only for obedient, holy, perfected, serving overcomers. It's a lot to put on a t-shirt, but anyway. They're blessings, but they're only for those who are blessable. So, good passage in Hebrews that I think most people skip over because they've got all these warning passages that are scary. 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. All right, so he's saying you're not of the bad guys who draw back to perdition and are, you know, being reprobate and disqualified, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the assembly of the church born. This is the happy party. Are registered in heaven. You have come to the judge of all, King of kings and Lord of lords, to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. Okay, righteous men, word for just, word for righteous, same thing, translator's choice, who have been, perfect tense, perfected. The word is teleos, reaching the end goal. Righteous men who have, and women, who have reached the end goal. And how do you get perfected? Through suffering, through 10. Through sanctification, 10:14 of Hebrews, to those who get their reward, 11:40. Paul says he has not yet been perfected. James 2:22 says your faith is made perfect. So you need to have your faith perfected, brought to completion, reach its end goal, which is well done, good and faithful servant. Good passage to think more about. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water of the fountain of life freely. We looked at that at the beginning. The fountain of life is in the city. I say that under here. Yeah, okay, anyone who thirsts. Okay, we did that part above. There shall by no means enter the city anything that defiles, causes an abomination, or a lie. That is just like who can enter the Old Testament temple. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means they're written there, meaning they're crossed out, not blotted out. Chapter 21. Chapter 22, so it's the river of life proceeding from the throne of God, just like in Ezekiel, and of the Lamb. The river kind of waters the tree of life. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I actually saw some people write, well, in the millennial kingdom, like, there's no death, so, like, why do you need to heal anybody? So I don't know what this means. The guy actually says that. Well, your theology has totally shaded your understanding of the passage. It says that you need them for the healing of the nations. The nations are those who are not Jews, so they're the people that are outside the privileged kingdom, and they don't have glorified bodies. So glorified bodies are subject to decay. It's for the good guys that, and this is what, you know, people, I'm sure everyone who hears this will disagree with me, except for those who, you know, really are looking at what the scriptures say. You got to explain healing to the nations. And that means that people need the leaves to this tree of life. And you're not getting the fruit, you're just getting the leaves. So maybe one bite of the fruit helps you live forever, I don't know. But the leaves are kind of good for what ails you. And I suspect this could be a way of reinforcing the rule of people outside in the outer burbs of the kingdom. When Satan gets released from the pit, people who have lived under the Messiah's rule for 1,000 years will still rebel against him. Tragic. Well, blessed are those who do his commandments, that's us. We have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, through the gates into the city. So the gates are always open, but I guess there are guards, angels standing guard at the gates, just like there would be at the temple. The Spirit and the Bride, so I think that's the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirst, come. Anybody, you're welcome. It's free. All right, that's getting your sins forgiven. If you desire, hey, take of the water of life freely. Now, don't miss this next part. If you take away from the words of this prophecy, God, oops, I left out the word. I don't want to mess it up with this verse. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part, his portion, his inheritance from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So that means you can be written in the book, but you have your part or inheritance removed. So there's like different aspects of salvation. It's not all one finished deal. The Lordship people need to explain this. Oh, they were never saved. No, they are saved. Oh, they didn't really believe enough. Oh, they still sinned. God has, so therefore they go to Lake Fire. Uh-uh, this is all post-Lake of Fire. I had some verses on the handout I emailed to you from some of the apocryphal literature that I wanted to kind of look up. I'm out of time even now. One that was interesting is the Book of Jubilees. This is in the Catholic canon. There are books that aren't accorded canonical status, like the direct word of God. But they do have insights, help particularly in understanding what the common thinking was of those days. And chapter 36, verse 10 of the Book of Jubilees, one who contrives evil against his neighbor will be blotted out in the book of remembrance of men and will not be written in the book of life, but instead will be written in the book of perdition. Okay, this is not scripture, but it does show the concept of your deeds are going to affect what happens to you in the future. As if you didn't get that in the verses that were in the canonical scripture.
Uh-huh.
Okay, any last questions?
What the unbelievers got resurrected?
Okay, the second resurrection is, yeah, you see the great white throne. It's like just in, I think, 19. And everyone who wasn't resurrected, the first resurrected gets resurrection. And that is after the millennial kingdom. So there are people who miss out on the millennial kingdom. Whether believers or unbelievers is still up for debate. I would probably submit that they are all unbelievers, but if they were all unbelievers, there'd be no reason to look in the book of life to see if their name was still in there. But they clearly weren't overcomers and people who were rewarded. So I think the thing that best explains all the facts, and you know, a new interpretation could do this, is that unfaithful believers miss out on the kingdom. Does that mean unfaithful Jews do? The Jews all might be resurrected because God wanted to fulfill his promises to them. Unfaithful Christians, they could be subjects in the kingdom. I don't know for sure.
If the millennial, okay, so the 1,000 years. Is that like the 1,000 year feast? Like, remember when there was that snippet where somebody is like outside the feast looking in?
Yeah. The guy gets kicked out of, he's not going to sit down with the Old Testament saints at the feast. Feast of the Lamb. It's the wedding banquet of the Lamb. It goes on maybe for 7 years. Then comes the kingdom. In the kingdom, the
How many
rulers,
years? Oh,
7 years
years
during the tribulation. In the kingdom, you have, I'm sure you've got lots of banquets. You know, the royalty always, you know, get to have parties. So you want to be in that ruling class in the future.
I'm just trying to quick tell, like.
She wants to know how much she can eat in the kingdom.
I want to know how much I can eat. So it almost kind of seems like, at least where you're falling now, that there are believers who will not be resurrected in the first resurrection, but then there's just an array of, like, faithful enough believers who get resurrected in the first time, and there's still some people who are believing in that man.
The weeping and gnashing of teeth people are servants who are going to be in the kingdom and judged. Okay? So that is... No, that's... no, the second resurrection is after the kingdom. But you do have bad believers in the kingdom. They're least in the kingdom. So it's more, you know, if you look at it from that perspective, you'd say the purpose of mentioning name not being... They're checking the book of life is just to encourage people to get their name written in the book of life. And just to show that God's judgment is just. They have sinned and they have no covering for their sin. And that's probably the majority interpretation. Whether Old Testament believers got their name written in the book of life because of participation in the Day of Atonement is doubtful based on the way the Old Testament is used there because they're not righteous. I know for sure that good believers. Name in the book of life, live happily ever after, and I intend to be in that camp. So in one sense, I don't really care what happens to the other people. they need to worry about that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made possible a relationship with you, that you have inscribed our names in your book of remembrance, in the book of life, as a result of our trust in Jesus. We thank you that we have everything we need to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We have your spirit, we have your word, we have the fellowship of believers, we have your marching orders, and you motivate us to obey them. May we do so for our glory, for the benefit of those we serve, and most importantly, for your glory. And it's in our Lord of Lords and King of Kings that we pray. In his name, amen.